Romans 1. This letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave, chosen by God to be his apostle, and sent out to preach the good news. This good news was promised long ago by God through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It is the good news about his Son, Jesus Christ, who came as a man, born into King David's royal family line. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, was shown to be the Son, the Son of God, when God powerfully raised him from the dead by means of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. God has given us the privilege and authority to tell the Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bring glory to his name. You are among those who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Dear friends in Rome, God loves you dearly, and he has called you to be his very own people. My grace and the peace of yours from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say first of all that the faith in God is becoming known throughout the world. How I thank God through Jesus Christ for each one of you. God knows how often I pray for you, day and night. I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart, by telling others the good news about his Son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at least to see you. For as long as I visit you, so can you share a spiritual blessing with one that will help me grow strong in the Lord. I am eager to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. In this way, each of us will be blessed to the other. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I plan my times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see the good results, just as I have done among the other Gentiles, for I have great sense and obligation to the people of the culture and to the people in their cultures, to educate and uneducate alike. I am so eager to come to you in Rome to preach the good news, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ and the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, Jesus first and then the Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right to his sight. This is accomplished from the start to the finish, and finished by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that righteous people have life. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful and wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. For the truth about God is known for them, insignificantly. But God has put the knowledge in their hearts from the time the world is created. People have seen the earth and the sky and all that God has made. They can clearly see the invisible quantities of the eternal power and divine nature. They also have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. All right, bow our heads. Dear God, I want to pray for Elvin right now as he is going to be ministering your name this morning and to us. Pray that you would just guide his lips, God, guide his speech, that what he says is not of his own heart but of yours. Pray that everything he says can meet a special part of our own lives, that we each can be spoken to in whatever way we need this morning. Thank you.
Have you ever had doubts that God exists, that there is a God? For some reason, I'm not working. Flip it to the next slide. I have. And I'm sure if most of you are honest, most of us at some point in our life have had doubts that God exists. I'm really going to need my slide, Marlon. Nothing. Well, hopefully he'll get it figured out. When you think about it, about God and his existence, and the way we believe about God, the way the scripture talks about God, we think of God and we believe God being without beginning or without end, right? Always was. Don't tell me. Oh, okay, thank you. Now I can go. We believe in God not as a linear being, but we believe in God as kind of a circle. Who can tell me, children, where that circle starts and where it ends? Can you see where it starts or where it ends? You can't tell, can you? That's the way God is. That's the way God is. I was going to say that's the way we believe God is, but that's the way God is. See, there's no start. There's no starting point and there's no ending point. In human minds, that is really a strange concept. I was thinking of a more blunt word, but I was trying to tone it down a little bit. It doesn't make sense. Because we as human beings cannot think in terms of always was. We can think in terms of always will be. I don't ever have grappled with that, but I grapple with always has been. My mind doesn't wrap around that. And so because my mind can't wrap around that, sometimes, and I'm just being honest with you, you can fire me after this if you want to, but sometimes I just have doubts. Even as a grown-up. And those doubts come from the enemy. But those doubts come because this circle doesn't make sense to me. How can something always have been? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, I'm still not working. The side arrow? Nope, it's turned on. Dwayne, I need you again. Are you talking about these side arrows? Nope, nothing. The other button doesn't work either. Well, I'll just have to read it till you figure it out again. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 19:20. Now, you have to think about in the context of this being foolishness that God always was. The Bible tells in 1 Corinthians 1:19 to 20 says, "For it is written." So when the New Testament quote says, "When it is written," it's pointing back to the Old Testament. I didn't write down where that is, but it says, "It is written, I will," God is speaking, he says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And I will destroy the intelligence of the intelligence." Or he says, "The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" What's he saying here? He says he's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now, you take the wise and intelligent people of our day. They can't grasp this concept any more than I can. Of God always have been. So he takes the wisdom of God, he's saying he's going to destroy the world's wisdom. He's going to frustrate worldly intelligence. Basically what God is trying to communicate is that he, God, and his ways don't make any sense. That don't make any sense either. There it is. Must be my touch. But what God's saying in here, that he's going to take his ways and who he is and his ways of doing things, and he's going to make the wise people of this world so they don't understand it. And the wise people of this world don't. Why? Because God and His ways don't make any sense. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know what I'm talking about. For wise and intelligent people to come to belief in God, they will need to humble themselves and admit that whatever wisdom or intelligence that they have means nothing in God's scheme of things. Is that not what these verses are saying? You know, that's why many of our institutions of higher learning, even Christian institutions, are breeding grounds for attacks on the Scripture. Because people put so much emphasis, and I'm not de-emphasizing education, but there's so much education starts getting put on figuring things out and putting everything in nice little boxes or rows and making everything understandable humanly, that when the institutions of higher learning come to this concept of a God that always has been and many other biblical concepts, they can't put it into a nice, neat little package. And so what happens is they start creating God into their own image and start creating theology that fits what they can put into a nice little box, neat little theology. You can't do that with God. He's going to take and destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." Because anyone that comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So, even though this doesn't make sense, humanly speaking, for us to accept it, we just have to come to God and say, "You know what, God? You said it, so I'm going to accept it by faith. Accept that You said You live forever. You always were. Always You are, and You always will be." So the first thing we see we need is a simple faith. A simple childlike faith that just enables us to come to God and His Word with the attitude that it's no matter if this Bible doesn't always make sense. And would you agree with me that it doesn't always make sense? Or maybe I'm just Dick Cuppy. But it doesn't always make sense. But we have to come to the point where we can come to God and say, "You know what? I believe that You exist. I believe that You spoke this Word into being. And I'm just going to accept it." Brothers and sisters, that's the only way that we can believe this crazy concept or this truth that Elvin can't have. That God is... They're stuck again. That's the only way that we can believe this crazy truth that God is. He was, He is, and He always will be. Exodus 33:14 says, "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And He said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me.'" I don't know, we talked about that a little bit in our Sunday school lesson. But what must have the people of Egypt understood or heard? That's a crazy concept that I want us to understand. But I am. What would they have heard? What would Pharaoh, the king, have heard when Moses came back and said, when Pharaoh asked, "Who is it that says, 'Let your people go?'" And he says, "I am has sent me." I can't explain all that, but chew that over for a while. I am. God didn't say, "I was," or "I is," or "I will be," but He says, "I am." And I think in God's scheme of things, God doesn't think in terms of time, but God just is. I am. I think He looks down at the universe, the whole span of time, and it's just all the same to God. I am. I just is. And there's no one else in the world that can claim that. There's many that have tried. There's many people that tried to be great, but they are still the great I was, because they are no more. Well, you might be thinking, that's nice. Surely there must be a way to prove or to make a case or to make some kind of sensible argument for this idea that God doesn't have a starting place and doesn't have a stopping place. And I want to focus particularly on the starting place. Is there a way that we can prove that when you're talking with somebody, not that I'm telling you need to get into arguments, but is there a way, does the Bible tell us how we can prove that God exists? Well, it does. And it's found in the passage that Gordon read this morning. And I'm going to focus mainly on 19 and 20, Romans 1, 19 and 20. It says this: since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You might be saying, what's that got to do with anything? And I hope you are, because that means you're with me. Well, let me give you a little background. Paul was speaking to the church at Rome, the first century church in a pagan culture. He was speaking to Rome. Rome was a superpower at the time. Rome ruled from Spain all the way into Germany and Asia and Syria and on down into North Africa. Most of the known world was ruled by the Roman Empire. In fact, I found a little quote that said, 2,000 years ago, the world was ruled by Rome. From England to Africa, from Syria to Spain. One in every four people on earth, one-fourth of the people that have ever lived on earth, lived and died under this Roman rule. Unfathomable. But this is the culture he was speaking into. The Roman culture was, the Roman society was an affluent society. They lived high on the hog, we would say. They had luxurious baths and saunas and delicacies for food. They ate. They ate good. They had luxurious clothes. They lived in luxury. In fact, King Herod was one of the Roman emperors, I think they called him. Yeah, emperors, I think. But he was a ruler sent down from Rome when the Romans ruled Israel. And Herod had everywhere, in just about all the cities in Israel, he had these big palaces built. And I saw the remnants of some of them, these luxurious bathhouses. They had ceramic or tile mosaic floors, which is really designs in the floor with these little colored squares. They had the floors were elevated about a foot. They had little piers under the floors. And then they would have fire outside and they would run the hot air under the baths to make hot baths and saunas. I mean, it was really elaborate. So they were a superpower. They were an affluent society who lived well, lived rich. They were an academic society. They valued academics or education. They were a religious society. The religion was mythology and spirit worship. They worshiped the rivers and the trees and on, etc. Lots of different things. But this is the type of culture that Paul was speaking into. It was a culture that had anything or everything that anyone could want or needed. See, they had life figured out. In fact, they had religion figured out. They had it down pat. They could understand it. So, in essence, it was a culture that didn't need God. Or did it? Of course they did, but could you understand the formidable task the early Christians had to minister in a culture like that? To minister in a culture that ruled the world. To minister in a culture that had all the money, clothes, food, vacations, anything they wanted. And you're supposed to carry the gospel to them and tell them they need God. See, Rome didn't need God because they were powerful, they were intelligent, they were schooled, they were, in my words, fat and successful. And to convince them of their need of God, it was hard. In fact, it was hard for them to even acknowledge that there was a God. Well, that's exactly the type of culture of people that we live in. We're a superpower as of yet. We're very affluent, most of us. We value education. And we're a religious society. And it's hard. It's hard for Westerners or Americans. Because we're so affluent, we're so powerful, we're so full of ourselves that, one, it's hard for us to grasp that there even is a God. We say we do, but I don't know that most of Americans really grasp the concept of God. And number two, that it's hard, that it's even harder than that to even grasp that there is a God. It's harder for us to see that our need of having a God, of having accepting God. So like the Romans, because it's so hard for us, like the Romans, we start worshiping ourselves and our society. That's why we can go to war and make it okay. It's almost a religion. We worship ourselves and our things. But let's look again at Paul's argument in Romans 1, 18 to 19. He says this, the wrath of God, or the judgment of God is being revealed, or the judgment of God is being shown from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. So, the wrath of God, or the judgment of God, is coming, or it's being revealed, it's been revealed to us, against all godlessness, which is really is against God. People that are against God is godlessness, or it's people that refuse their need to see their need for God, or who just reject, who hold themselves up as God. That's godlessness. And wickedness is moral wrongness or injustice. So, the wrath of God or the judgment of God is being revealed from heaven against godlessness. People who reject God don't see that there is a God or don't see that their need is a God, and or people that live or practice moral wrongness or injustice. And these people are those who suppress, or that word suppress means to hold hostage the truth. So, these wicked people, these people that refuse to believe that there is a God, these godless people or these wicked people are in fact holding the truth hostage. And I didn't quite understand that. What that means, if you hold the truth. Some versions say they hold the truth. But if you think about holding somebody hostage, you remove them from the society they live in and hold them in a prison. Well, that's what these godless people are doing. They're removing the truth, they're taking it away from us, and holding it hostage. Let's go on. Verse 19. Why? Okay. Maybe I should read them to make sense. The judgment of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Why? Since, because, what, or everything, we could read that, because everything that can be known about God is plain or is clear to them. Because God has made it clear to them. If you remember, the first verse said, the judgment of God is coming on these people. Because everything that may or can be known about God has been made clear to them. How? How has it been made clear? Verse 20. For, or because, ever since the creation of the world, ever since God created the cosmos, the universe, everything, stars, sun, moon, stars, everything since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, who He is, His eternal power, both everlasting. Some verses use His everlasting power. I guess I should put it on there. Everlasting power. Both past, now, and future. Both forward and backward, His eternal power, or dunamis, the miracle working power, strength, the mighty work, and His divine nature, which Webster says the divine is relating to or being God, extremely good, or just simply God, His divine nature, who God is. So, ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, basically who God is, has been clearly seen. Clearly. Not muddled. Not fuzzy. You don't even need glasses to see it. But from the beginning of the world, not beginning of God, if you get the difference, but from the beginning of creation, on day one, I'm going to get myself in trouble, but I think God said, "Let there be light." From that beginning until now, the Bible says that God's invisible qualities, that who He is, and everything that can be known about Him, can be clearly seen. So when that verse is all broke down and put back together, we can clearly see that from the creation of the world, that God is everlasting, ever-powerful, and is God. Or like Exodus says, I didn't finish my exhortation. Exodus says, I am. Has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Points us back up to the creation of the world. Says, because ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. It points back to the I am. I like how the message, Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrase says, by taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, get that? By taking a long, thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. So from looking at what God created, we can see what our eyes can't see, such as God's eternal power and the mystery of His divine being. So is there a God? Mark believes there is a God. Is there a God? Yes. Nature teaches us that there is a God. And we can prove it from what God has created. In fact, this is so silly. We talked a little bit about in Sunday school again. If you think about evolution, if it wasn't so pitiful, it would make you want to laugh. Because they say there's a Big Bang theory. And, okay, I could go along with that. I don't believe that, but... Let's just, for arguments, I could go along with that. Okay, what created the Big Bang? And say, well, this created it. Well, where did that come? And they have, but eventually they run out of things. Something started with nothing. So evolution is really harder for me to believe. It takes more faith to believe evolution than it does believe that God is real. Because I can look out to nature, I'm getting ahead of myself. But evolution is just absurd. Why did God design nature in such a way that just by observing nature, one can know God? So, for because ever since the creation of the world, when God created the world from day one, let there be light, till now, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, we can see who God is from the creation of the world, being understood from what has been made. Because of creation, we can understand who God is. Why is that? Why did God do it? So that men are without an excuse. What's that mean? It means people in the remotest parts of the world are without excuse when they stand before God. I don't know. I'm not clear on how God will judge people for not knowing Jesus Christ. But in the remotest parts of the world, these verses lead me to believe that nobody that has ever lived in their right mind will stand before God and be able to say, I did not know there was a God. Impossible. So, let me break these. We broke them apart. Let me put these two verses back together again. Hopefully this is not too confusing. The judgment of God, or the wrath of God, is being shown to us. It's being revealed. It's God is showing us from heaven against all people that reject God or say there is no God, and people that do morally wrong things and practice unjust, morally unjust things, and who hold the truth of God hostage by their trying to explain away things, for example, evolution. Let me go back again. The judgment of God is being shown to us from heaven against all ungodliness or all people that are against God and men who suppress the truth by their wickedness or their moral wrongness. For, or because, ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, who God is, have been clearly shown to us through, I didn't put that in there, or being, you could take that, being understood away, or through the creation of the world. So the people that are godless, wickedly, and morally filthy, and claim there is no God, are wrong because through creation, we can clearly see and understand who God is. And therefore, we are without excuse. Every person is without excuse. So, if we believe in God and that He is eternal, always was, is, and always will be, then we must also believe that this Bible is His inspired Word. I want to go back to creation a little bit. Psalm 19, I just remembered. I think it's Psalm 19. Yes. You wonder about creation. It says, have been clearly understood through creation from what has been made. Listen to what Psalm 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. So there's one thing. You can go out and look at the sky. It says every day they will pour forth speech. Every day the sky becomes, you see the sky again. It's just up there. Every day they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display their knowledge. Did you ever go out? I know you have. Go out at night and look up at the stars. And just wonder how they just hang there. And they're always there. Except for the ones that fall out of the sky, but that's beside the point. They're there. How does that happen? Can that be an accident? Obviously not. But it says night after night, they display their knowledge. The moon comes up at the same place every night. Goes down at the same place every night. There's a lot more to it, but for the sake of this discussion. How can that be an accident? It doesn't. It says, night after night, they display their knowledge. There is no speech or knowledge where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, He has pitched a tent for the sun. He put a He put a dwelling place for the Son up in the heavens, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from His pavilion. It's like the Son is like the bridegroom coming up out of His chamber every day. Like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. And unless you're blind, maybe that's a person that would have an excuse to stand before God. But I don't think so. But if you have eyes to see and ears to hear and smell and look and all your senses to experience the creation that God has made, there's no excuse for not knowing. If we believe all that, then we have to believe that this is His inspired word. And that, as such, this is truth and not just contained truth. And we have to come to that understanding or that faith in our life that this is truly the inspired word of God and is truth. That way, when we come to these hard passages or hard concepts in here, we can say, you know what? I don't understand it. But I believe God said it. End of discussion. Because some things you have to do that. Like the Trinity, for example. I'm afraid to ask, is somebody in here, is there anybody in here that can explain the Trinity? I don't think so, because there's volumes written on the Trinity, and I don't think anybody understands the Trinity. And therefore, there's whole movements out there that deny the Trinity because they can't make sense of it. But we have to come to the Word of God and say, I believe it. And we have to come through that through, first of all, believing that there is a God. So, let's just quickly, hopefully you looked a little at the Trinity in your Sunday school lesson. Let's just quickly look at the attributes of God a little bit, real quickly. First of all, God, who is God? The attributes explain who God is. He's eternal. He always was, always is, always will be. He's almighty. There's nothing, the children used to sing a song, God is so big, He's mighty and powerful. There's nothing that God can't do. He's almighty, all-powerful. He's perfect. There's not a flaw in God. He's compassionate. He's everlasting. Or that word everlasting means has the idea of endurance. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't physically get tired, and He doesn't get tired of us. He's holy, or He's sacred. He doesn't change. He's faithful. And finally, God is love. When I look at this list and see who God is, this is somebody I can follow. This is somebody that has my good, is looking out for my good. Somebody who puts up with me. He puts up with all my flaws and all my imperfections and all my wrong thinking. Puts up with me. He's all powerful. I can follow Him. He's all powerful. He can take care of me. He can work out things in my life for His good. No matter what the circumstances are, He can take care of me. He is faithful. He will do what He says He will. He's perfect, compassionate. God doesn't change in midstream. He always was, is, and will be. And that has the idea of the same. He doesn't change. The Bible says, I'm something to this effect. I'm God. I do not change. So we can rest assured that the God that we read about in here is still the God for 2011. Same God. He knows me, and He still cares for me. And He never will grow weary caring for me. Despite all my flaws, all my failures, all my sin, He loves me because God is love. I don't know about you, but I don't know of anybody else, no offense to anybody in here, but I don't know of anybody else who even comes close to being a God like this or a person like this. So if we can look to creation and prove that God exists, and then we embrace that and understand who God is, isn't this somebody that you want to follow? I hope so. I hope it is. I've asked Mark to come lead us in a song. I just thought about it when I was preparing that song. I don't know. There is a God. The Azure Blue or something like that it's called. But just, and as Mark comes and leads us in that song, just think about, you know, there is beyond the Azure Blue and what that means and what the song means. It's really a powerful song. You can come, Mark. It's really a powerful song. So think about it and sing with meaning. And then Mark will finish us up.
There is beyond the Azure Blue. Would y'all like to stand to sing this? If you'd like, you may. Star God, green. bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you that you are God and that you're so far above us that we can't fully comprehend you. And I just pray that even though we can't, we'd have faith that you are who you say you are and that we can just rest assured knowing that you will protect us, that you will watch over us and help us to live for you. And thank you for what was shared this morning and for what we learned. And I pray that you would help us to live it out in our lives this week, Father. Just ask that you would go with us from here and bless our fellowship. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.